sometimes our perspective can be skewed. And you were talking about stories about, you know, doctors and these things. There were two old friends that were discussing life, and one of those lay in his hospital bed, and he was dying. And he was just reminiscing over life and going through memories, and his old friend was there sitting beside him, and he said to his friend as he laid in his bed, he said, you know, years ago, back when I dropped out of school, you were there for me. His friend said, yeah, I was there for you. He said, you know, later on in life, when my house got burned down, you were there for me. Yeah, I was there for you, man. I was there for you. And later on, when my wife died, you were there for me. Yeah, I was there for you. Said, and now here I am laying in bed and I'm dying and you're still here for me. Said, yeah, I'm still here for you. Said, man, you're just bad luck. Now, that's perspective that's a little skewed, right? But in a way, I feel like it's a journey we've been on this weekend. We've been looking at unexpected blessings, haven't we? Things in life that sometimes we look at from very negative perspectives, but when we actually look into it, we see it's an immense privilege that God allows us to go through. And this has been, I don't know about you, okay? Because, like, you're there listening, right? I'm going to be really transparent and honest with you on this. I hope I'm always being honest, but being transparent, this has been tough stuff to preach. Because I'm walking out these doors in a couple hours, and you spent a whole weekend preaching on the blessing of persecution and suffering, and then you spent another whole day preaching on the blessing of the wilderness. I think I've said enough. Please pray for me.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not saying that sarcastically at all. Would you please pray for me? I've had this laid on my heart that it's a message North America needs to hear. Because these days are coming. But I also know the tactics of the enemy. Mm-hmm. I'm not scared, but I'm very aware.
Amen. Amen.
So I would appreciate your prayers.
Amen.
And we've got one more to go. One more blessing for tonight. Tonight we're going to look at the blessing of brokenness.
Amen.
The blessing of brokenness. In fact, it's not just the blessing of brokenness, it's a necessity in our walk with Christ. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, and then if you desire to walk with the Lord Jesus, you will be broken. And we'll see why brokenness is essential. I don't think there's any of us that enjoy brokenness. But I got good news to you. The Word of God never tells you to enjoy brokenness. That's not a prerequisite. It's not. She's talking. But it is necessary. And so, I want you to turn your Bibles to an epic example of brokenness, Psalm 51. Now, as you're going to Psalm 51, I'm going to tell you a couple stories about the opposite of brokenness. And when I tell you these stories, please, you might find them funny. That's fine. They have humor in them. But I don't tell you them from a perspective of being proud of them. In fact, if anything, I look at these examples as examples of shame. Truly shame. Again, there's humor, but it's shameful. Because I was lying. I was manipulating. I was wrong. One of the stories takes place during my university years. And I remember being at this dinner, this big dinner. I'm telling you, like, the president of my university was there, okay? Many of my professors were there. The chairs of the different departments were there. There was a plethora of seniors that were also attending, and it was a dinner to kind of, you know, usher us out. And in the course of the dinner, I don't know what was happening or why she said it, but the woman that was emceeing the evening, she made a comment. She said, we're going to now be serving the entree, and then she just put a little side comment in. She said, I don't know where the term entree comes from. I don't know why she said what she said. It was enough for me to kind of punch the shoulder of my French professor, which was right there, and he actually had me teaching some of his classes, and I said, you should tell her where the history of entree comes from. Now, I've got no clue, but I just figured he's a French professor, he probably knows. Well, before anything else could happen, he calls a woman over without consulting me and says, he knows where entree comes from. Now, at that point, since he told me I know where entree comes from, I figure I better know where entree comes from. So I came up with the history real fast.
I said, yeah, well, entree, you know, it's a French word, you know, it kind of means to come in, to enter, right, on the entrance. And I said, it actually comes from old, like, 1600s France, like, back when they would have these big festivals, parties on these different, manors, on these big properties owned by counts. And even though the parties would be going on, you wouldn't say the party truly started until the count arrived. So even though things were happening, it wasn't really the deal until the entrée. And when this entrée, this entrance happened, that's when really it began. That's the official. So even though we're eating the meal, we're now going to be served the entrée. So we've been eating, but now is the main course. Now, entrée does mean different things in different parts of the world, but I was talking the Southern language there, okay? And she's like, that's brilliant. Yeah. I mean, if you know history, it's brilliant, you know? So before I know anything, she announces to the entire place, we have found the history of entrée. One of our very own students knows it. Nathan, get up and share. It got better the second time, because now I added details. When you practice history, things come together. This is all documented. In fact, you're going to find out the end is really documented. I sit down feeling like the biggest liar. Nobody's picking up on the fact that this is all made up. The school newspaper comes over. They're like, can we print this?
And I just remember thinking, man, what have I gotten myself into? Yeah, I know you want to ask the question, did I ever like let them know it was a lie? I let the Lord know. But no! I don't think I did. I graduated. I think I'm going to go confess. I'm speaking at their missions conference in September. So maybe I'll just go ahead and confess to the entire school at that point. That'd be appropriate. But the point is that many times in life, we save face, we create our own stories that we want people to believe. I'm telling you, I've got a lot of these things in my life. I don't want to tell you story after story, although there's a lot more. The point is that we paint an image that we really would like you to think of ourselves. A perfect example of this is obviously what we do on any social media or what we do when we turn a resume in for a job. You never put a resume in and put on the things that you don't want the new boss to know about you. You're not going to go and put down everything negative about your life. You're going to put down what will allow you to get the job. Same thing is true in social media. If I'm making a Facebook profile, I'm not going to go and pull up all the dirty laundry of my life. I'm not going to go pull up all the details that I wish everyone would forget and say, this is who I am. I'm going to paint a picture that I want the world to look at and say, oh man, he's got a life. He's got it together. And that's the world we live in. We all are wearing different masks, per se, but as we go to the Word of God, we're going to see that one of the greatest blessings, and not just a blessing, a necessity to walk intimately with Christ, is we actually have to be broken. We have to be broken of who we want the world to believe we are, and before God, we actually have to come and recognize who we are. And this is all going to, I think, come together, Lord willing, very clearly in a short amount of time. We're taking a passage of Scripture which is loaded, but I'm just going to touch on a few things. And to give you a bit of background, what we're going to be reading here is basically a prayer of David. And if you're not familiar with the background to this prayer, I'll give you a brief background. This is true history, by the way, backed up by the Word of God. Nothing that I'm making up here. If you look at David's life, what happens? He's promoted by God to
the world has everything. David, in the eyes of the world, has nothing to hide. This man's been godly. This man's been walking with the Lord. I mean, he's the one that wouldn't even kill Saul, right? Like when Saul is there chasing him, he cuts off the corner of his garments like, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why? Because God's changed me. Now, what happens at this point, though? David compromises. And maybe we'd say even in a small way, he doesn't go off to war when kings go off to war. But one thing leads to another, and a little bit of insomnia leads to the roof, a place that he knew he shouldn't be. And that led to a look and a second look, and that look led to lust, and lust led to adultery. And adultery led to lying. Lying led to murder. And murder led to covering it all up. But the thing about it is this. In all of our lives, it's not a matter of how we look. It's a matter of who we are. And freedom does not come through me painting any perception. I told you this last night. I said, you can look at me and think I have things together. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't. I don't. And the more you get to know me, the more I will, not gladly, but I will openly admit that I'm a very broken person. But the more broken I become, I want to tell you the beauty of it. The more broken I become, the more beautiful my Savior seems to be. And that's the truth. Notice I didn't say the more beautiful my Savior is. Because he's altogether lovely. I just don't sometimes see him that way.
And so we come to this passage in Psalm 51, and it just comes from the depths of David's heart. He's been confronted by a man named Nathan. And Nathan is a prophet. In fact, Nathan is the prophet I was named after. I'm not named after the New Testament disciple Nathaniel. It's this Nathan. And this Nathan has incredible boldness, because to approach a king and say, you're the man, to say, you're the one that did this, that can risk your life very easily in that day. But Nathan confronts him, and what happens to David? This is so beautiful. David repents. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David's told the story about a man, and I'm not going to go over the story, but a man with one small little lamb. And long story short, David just realizes that he had everything, and he took the man's wife that had almost nothing. And he says, I sinned. And the Lord says something beautiful through Nathan. He says, the Lord's forgiven your sin. But by this sin, verse 14 in 2 Samuel 12, by this sin you've given opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And so David, recognizing that he sinned, he comes before God and he utters his prayer. I want to read the whole chapter. Follow along from a man who's in anguish. To the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Does that not sound like last night? Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Father, thank you for your word. As we go to your word and over the next few minutes, just look into it and see the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us, I pray that our hearts would be refreshed in truth. I pray that we would be challenged by your word, but I pray we'd be changed by your word, because to be challenged is not enough. People were marveling all the time when your son would open his mouth, but it doesn't mean that they believed on him. So Lord, I pray tonight that we would move from marveling to obedience. And I pray, Lord, as well, if I say anything not guided by your Holy Spirit, I pray that would be forgotten. But whatever is of you, may it be embedded on our hearts, and may we be changed. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to give you a quick outline of this chapter, just so you can kind of write it down in case the Holy Spirit just leads us to really focus on something. At least you see the outline right from the beginning, okay? I see three parts to this chapter. We've got verses 1 to 5. The first thing we see here is David is going to own his sin. He's going to own his sin. The next thing you're going to see in verses 6 to 12, David's going to exalt his Savior. He will exalt his Savior. And then verses 13 to the end of the chapter, he's going to offer his service. He's going to offer his service. So again, he's going to own his sin, he's going to exalt his Savior, and he's going to offer his service. Now, right from the beginning, look at how David starts off this prayer. Now, I'm talking after his introduction of telling what this prayer is about, right? So, in English, we don't really call that verse 1. In French, that is verse 1. So, we have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Now, I love where David begins with this journey. Because let me tell you, brokenness is not a product of you trying harder. Brokenness is not a product of you deciding I'm going to be broken. Brokenness is a byproduct of something else that's going to go on. And it's actually going to be a byproduct of us recognizing the beauty of Jesus Christ, ultimately. And we'll see that come out. It's just like true praise that we talked about last night, or true worship. It's not something, I mean, yes, we choose to, but it's going to be the result of a heart that's been changed as well. Hey, well, remember Romans chapter 4, verse 20? In fact, this is one of those verses we should cling to as believers. It says, as Abraham gave glory to God, his faith increased. In other words, the more he saw what God's done, the more he saw the goodness of the Lord, the more he saw the hand of the Lord, his faith increased. We know faith is from God. We know in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that faith is not of ourselves. But the good news is faith can grow. And I know how it grows because it tells us in Romans 4. Faith grows as we give glory to God, as we recognize who he is, what he's done, and ultimately as we give him glory, our faith will just grow. It's about time. Now, with that said, look how this starts out. It says, according to your steadfast love. Now, what I love about this is it doesn't say out of your steadfast love. If I use the words out of, in a context of like mathematics, if I say like 5 out of 10, it gives the idea that there's a limitation. It gives the idea that somehow it's like out of the quantity that you have. Do you get what I'm saying? Like out of this quantity of love. Like, Lord, I know you got love over here. But the thing is, people like Mother Teresa must be getting a lot of your love because, she's like, taking care of men that are dying and taking in these kids off the street. And then you got Harold Summers who's just been like, hey, if you want the definition of faithfulness, this is it. So he's getting like a lot of your love. So out of your steadfast love, man, there might not be that much left for me. I don't know, but out of it, can you give me a little bit? That's not what David's saying. Look how he starts out. He says, according to. Notice, God is love. He does not merely love. It's what he is. This is his character. I think something we forget, I forget, is that God wants to forgive me more than I want to be forgiven. He wants to restore me more than I want to be restored. I'll self-condemn all day, but God is so ready to let the blood of Jesus Christ be enough. That might be a theologically incorrect statement, but you get the point of it. Sometimes I have to give that warning because, like, I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I'm saying. Jesus Christ died and rose again that we might be in relationship with him forever. And he wants that. He loves us with an everlasting love. And when I see this, according to your steadfast love, what does steadfast tell me? Steadfast tells me it's never changing. This is it forever. What it was back then, it is definitely that today. And I don't know what kind of judgment you're putting on yourself. I also don't know what kind of painting you're painting of yourself. But what we're going to see is when we recognize the love of God, when we recognize the mercy of God, we're going to recognize that we can be exposed, we can be brought naked before this holy God. And in that complete vulnerability, according to your steadfast love, we can be fully accepted. Did you notice that in Scripture, it doesn't say God is wrath. He executes wrath, doesn't he? Yes, absolutely. And he poured it out on his Son on our behalf. It doesn't say God is anger, but he shows anger, a holy anger. But notice it does say God is anger. In other words, this is his very character. Love became a man. And obviously the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so right away, David just starts out saying, this is the foundation I'm building on. This is what everything is based off of. He doesn't notice this too, and we've got to get this. Otherwise, we have religion, and religion will damn you for eternity. Some of you might have religion, and this is what you're starting on. If you ever start a prayer of brokenness based on anything you've ever done, it will not lead to godly brokenness. What if David had started, Lord, I know I've messed up, but please remember the past 40 years. I know that I'm not doing as well as I should, but can you let that last one slide? There's none of that. I want you to see that in this passage, David doesn't bring his works to the table. He doesn't, get this, don't miss this. He doesn't even offer to somehow work and make up for it until the joy of God's salvation is restored to him.
Amen.
Then he will teach transgressors the way. That's going to come way later on. That's the last part. That's after this full restoration has taken place. And I find this to be so beautiful. Remember in Luke chapter 15, you have the story of, we call the prodigal son, that's really a bad name for it. If you're going to call that, you're going to call two prodigal sons. And if you're really going to call two prodigal sons, just call it what it is, a gracious father. It's all about the father. I mean, it really is. It's God's character in that chapter. It's not about the sons. But that said, the sons set the stage to show the grace of the father. And with the grace of the father, remember when the son's going to come back, the younger son? And he comes up with this great plan. He says, okay, look, I'm going to come, and when I come,
I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And if you really want to break that apart, the idea is right now I'm not worthy to be called your son. But make me like one of your hired servants. What's that about? He wants to work for his place back in the family. He's like, I've sinned, I know I've sinned. So now, bring me back in and let me work towards a restored relationship with you. If that's your idea with God, you don't understand your sin and you don't understand Jesus Christ. I didn't say you're not saved. I said you don't understand your sin and you don't understand Jesus Christ. And I believe that's one reason that brokenness isn't happening, because brokenness is going to be a state where we can truly be vulnerable. We can bring nothing to the table. And we can recognize that there's acceptance. Brokenness is all on equal ground. Because we have an equally wonderful Savior. And so, what does he do? The son comes home, right? And he comes up and he starts to give a speech. He's like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer willing to be called your son. And what happens at that point? Bam! The father interrupts him. Bring out the best robe. Bring out shoes for his feet. Bring out a ring for his finger. My son who is lost has come home. The father's not going to let him give this whole speech of compensation. He's going to shower his abundant mercy and love on his son. And God's saying, that's who I am. That's what I do. The beginning of brokenness has to come in recognizing who our God is. Because I think until you realize who our God is, we don't own our sin. I would be terrified to own my sin, honestly. I would be terrified to own my sin if that's not my God. I live among Muslims. I love Muslims. Love Muslims. Their religion? No. Because it damns them. Muhammad himself said, I don't know where I'm going. It's tragic. There's a tomb they go visit. But I love Muslims. When I look at Muslims, I'm telling you, they're exhausted. At 5 a.m, right across the street from my house, I think there's about 35 mosques in my little neighborhood. Little, it's not that little, 60 to 80,000 people, but over just a couple kilometers, this isn't that big of an area. I hear a mosque call. 5 a.m. Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! And it goes on, I can give you the rest, but you don't need to hear it all. Believe me, I know it. And men come out of their houses, throwing sleet out of their eyes. They go do a series of bowing down. Fortunately for them, the morning prayer is a little shorter than the evening one. And this goes on day after day. And they go in the dead every year to buy rams to kill, to commemorate Ishmael being saved. Of course, we say Isaac, because that's what the Word of God says, but they say Ishmael. Yeah. And I see them, you know, having to give certain things to the poor, make a pilgrimage to Mecca if they can afford it, fasting for Ramadan, feasting at night. And they're in bondage. And they're hoping, and they're hoping. And I like to ask Muslims, I like to say, tell me about your hope. Tell me, what's your favorite thing about Islam? What do you love about Muhammad? Ask the Muslims. Ask them about eternal life. Say, teach me, how can I have eternal life here? They don't have it. They like to ask me, do you have your ram for the feast? I say, I do. I have my lamb. And get this, God paid for it. Say, what are you talking about? I didn't go to death for it. In a very real way, he did. He gave his best. And my lamb is Jesus Christ. Guys,
when we start on this journey of brokenness, we have to start right here. According to your steadfast love, according to your mercy. Now, I understand that our time is going. Let's just keep moving a little bit here. I notice something about David's prayer. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. You can look down again at verse 3, my transgressions, my sin. Verse 9, my sins, my iniquity. Over and over, David is referring to his transgressions. But you know what's interesting? Except for a little later on in verse 14 where he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Do you notice what David doesn't do in this chapter? He does not articulate his specific sins. Isn't that interesting? He's not like, Lord, forgive me for what I did with Bathsheba. And forgive me for what I did to her family. And forgive me for lying. I'm not saying that our confession should not articulate sins. I'm not saying that. I absolutely believe, I think maybe even you were mentioning how we sin one by one, so we should confess one by one. I fully agree. But that's not the establishment of our relationship with God. And yeah, I know Joe would say the same thing. I'm not saying you're wrong. He's absolutely right. We should be confessing every sin before God that the Holy Spirit's convicting us of. Absolutely. But guess what? I've forgotten a lot. I don't know the wickedness of my heart. Oh, I don't. Recently, a few things have been brought to my attention over the course of many years that I clearly have sinned. I didn't even know that. Was that wrong? Was it actually a sin? Yeah, it actually was a sin. I'm thankful the Lord's revealed it now. I've confessed it to Him, but now I'm asking Him, Lord, what does obedience look like? But I'm thankful that my salvation wasn't dependent on finding out that that sin was there. Some of you, you need to get a relationship with God, and you can have it tonight. And it's not going to come through you coming up to an altar to some priest and saying, all right, I did this, I did that, and man, I pray I'm ready to forget. You can be saved tonight, not by counting your sins, but by accepting your Savior. Some of you need a new start tonight. You need life. If you're not saved in this place, if you're not sure you have eternal life, and you know who you are, if you're not sure you have eternal life, you know who you are. You're not going to be saved by trying harder. You're going to be saved by saying, according to your abundant mercy, according to your steadfast love, showing through Jesus Christ, save me. You'll be saved. According to that, that's what will save you. Don't even think about your restitution. Don't think about what you're going to go do for God. Brokenness unto salvation has to start here of recognizing you've got nothing. Don't paint that Facebook profile of I've got this down. Don't come up with some kind of story that God might accept. He only accepts one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so, we don't have a mention of this. There's something else, though. We don't have any mention of excuses either, right? He's not like, man, but Lord, why did Bathsheba have to, you know, be doing what she was doing at the time I was doing what I was doing? There's no excuses. There's none of this, like, I know, but. Before God, we're guilty. We're guilty. Every single one here. This is not popular for Canada, nor the United States, nor most cultures. We don't like to be told that. We like to change the words of hymns. We don't feel like we should be singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You said, I'm not a wretch. Yeah, you are. But it's going to get amazing because in the light of who we are, we're going to see God's love for what it is. And that is what changes everything. That is what breaks us.
Let me say
say something about transparency. I think we have the wrong idea on transparency. Sometimes we're like, man, you need to be transparent.
Well, let me tell you what transparency is not.
Yeah, get this, write it down. Transparency is not somebody seeing all the sin in your life. That's not transparency. Some of us are like, man, if I want to be transparent, I gotta go like reveal all the stuff I've done over the last 20 years. This really is our idea, right? I mean, like, we think this.
Oh, he's being so transparent. Why? Because he just told us all of his sin. That's not transparency. Do you guys even know the definition of transparency? Transparent. Something's transparent. Tell me what it is.
Thank you! I'm not seeing into it. I'm seeing through it. What is transparency in our lives? It's going to come through brokenness. Transparency in our lives is somebody looking at us and seeing right through us and seeing Jesus Christ. That's transparency. If you hang out with me long, you'll see my brokenness, but I hope that in my brokenness it's going to drive me to see my Savior. That's the point of it. Now, I know my righteousness is filthy rags, so you don't need that either. You need Jesus from the beginning to the end.
And so when we look at this journey of owning our sin, it's going to also be because we're exalting our Savior. What goes on? And again, we're just kind of moving quickly through this. Look down a little bit further. In verse 7, even verses 5 and 6, he's like, hey, I brought forth an iniquity, my sin to see, my mother conceived me in sin. But then look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Think back in the Old Testament, like, where was, like, hyssop used? I believe, like, one of the examples was when somebody touched a dead body, there was to be this purging with hyssop. Or hyssop was used to put blood on the door. Another example would be a leper. If a leper was to cleanse, to be purged with hyssop. What's David saying? He's saying, purge me with hyssop. He's saying, this is how gross I am. Purge me with hyssop. Now, I want to ask you a simple question, though. When is the next time hyssop comes up in Scripture? When is the next time hyssop is used? Well, we've got it on the cross. When Jesus Christ is on the cross, remember they dipped it in sour wine, right? Gave it to him. I think it's beautiful that Christ, in a very real way, was purged with hyssop for our sake. Yeah, we deserved it. That's what our sin earned. But what I want you to see is Christ is the one who ultimately bore our faults. Hang on, follow this through. There's more on the same note. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins. God can't just overlook sin because he's holy. This is his attribute. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. This is who God is. He's holy. So David's like, hide your face from what I've done.
But what does that point us to? It points us right back to the cross again, doesn't it? Because what did God do? He didn't just hide his face from my sin. He dealt with my sin by hiding his face from the Son. By letting this world go dark. As the precious Lamb of God took the sin of the world on himself. And I remember using this verse up in New York at a location, and a brother came up to me and said, I'm really uncomfortable with this statement. And I said, well, frankly, I'm uncomfortable with it too, but it's in Scripture. He who knew no sin became sin. I did not say Jesus sinned. He became sin. I don't even know what that means. I'm not even going to pretend like I know what it means. I'm not going to try to explain it to you. All I know is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. I read this passage
I'm left with my mouth open. I'm left in awe that this is what my sin brings. But this is what my Savior died for. And in a very real way, when I come to the cross and I acknowledge, Lord, this is who I am, what does it do about the mercy of God and the steadfast love of it? It exalts it, does it not? It's not, it's put on a pedestal in our lives. We get to go into this world and I don't know a lot of people that can go out there and just be broken and be honest and be able to say, this is who I am. But this is what my Savior's done. Now this is not a continuing in sin that grace may abound kind of thing. This is a I've been changed by love kind of thing. I follow Him not to have, but because I already have. I've already received. And we see David pray, hide your face from my sin. God did hide his face. Ultimately from your sin, because he who knew no sin became sin. Thank you, Jesus. A couple more things, though, we want to pull out here before we close things out. The blessing of brokenness. And why is it such a blessing? Well, ultimately, when we're broken, what's going to happen? Well, that's when Christ is going to be seen in us. Remember the passage in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You memorized it as a kid if you grew up in church. And it's, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? And men don't light a lamp and put under a lampstand. But on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. I want you to notice something in Scripture. We're going to see it right here in this chapter. But I want you to notice how much God loves broken things. First of all, think back to Judges chapter 7. You've got the story of Gideon, right? And again, we've got a picture of this light. Remember Gideon? A beautiful battle plan. He's going to go and he's going to defeat the Midianites. I mean, he's not, God is, right? And like, he has way too many soldiers, so God's like, too many. So they do this whole like test, and they get down to like 10,000. He's like, too many, and it gets down. But finally, he's got 300 left. And with 300, you're like, you better have some epic battle plan. Now, God's got a lot of epic battle plans. Plans like walk around the city 7 times and blow trumpets and then just wall to wall. That's God's kind of style. We saw one last night, right? Fall on your faces and worship. And I'm gonna destroy, annihilate this enemy. Well, what's he getting? He's like, yeah, so take a light. That's good for surprise attacks. Then take a clay pot. Okay, this is sounding like a really powerful battle plan here. So we're carrying pots and lights and a sword. Good. Now we're talking. Put the light inside the pot, and did I mention you're going to take a trumpet? God loves trumpets. And go and surround the Midianites. And then blow the trumpets, break the pot, and then charge. It's not a brilliant battle plan from the eyes of the world. But what I want you to see is, for their light to be seen, the pots had to be broken. And when the lights were broken, it brought the surprise attack and it brought victory for them. Now, that's just one example of brokenness in Scripture. You've got also Mark 14. Remember this story? How beautiful it is. You got the woman with the alabaster flask, and what does she do? She's got this pure nard, Luke 14, verses 3 through 9, and she comes up to Jesus, and what does she do? She breaks it over his head. Again, a broken bottle. And then when that broken bottle occurs, fragrance comes out. It wasn't until the bottle was broken that there was fragrance. How about like Matthew 14 or Matthew 27? What do we have? We have broken bread. When bread was broken, what happened? The bread broken allowed everyone to eat. Or when bread was broken, hey, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. How about a broken ceiling? A broken ceiling. When the roof was broken, that broken building, when they lowered their
we have a broken boat. And again, there was a blessing associated with it. In Scripture, brokenness is not a negative thing. Brokenness is a positive thing. Brokenness brings deliverance. And what do we see here? We see the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That a broken and contrite heart, this is what he's not going to reject. I remember I was in a prison, and I wasn't like being held as a prisoner, but I was in a prison in Egypt. And I was hanging out with a group of prisoners, and there was this one Nigerian prisoner. He was in on a 20-year sentence for drug trafficking. And he and I were chatting, and he said, "I am so thankful that God broke my bones." And what he meant by that was, "I'm so thankful that I got arrested, that I got put in here. Because if God has sheep that he loves, he disciplines them. And he breaks their bones sometimes so they teach, so they learn to stay close to their shepherd." And he said, "That's what I've been learning over these years. He brought me to himself by breaking my bones and putting me here in prison." I don't know what brokenness God is bringing in your life. As we end this weekend, we've talked about the blessing of the wilderness. We've talked about the blessing of suffering. We've talked about the blessing of persecution. But a lot of times when you come out of the wilderness leaning on your beloved, like Song of Solomon 8:5, you might feel very broken. Like very little of you left. I got good news for you. That's a positive thing, because this is going to sound kind of harsh, but the world never needed you. The world needs Jesus in you.
Amen.
Amen.
You're a vessel of his glory. So I would ask you a simple question as I close. When somebody looks at you, how much of you do they see? Versus how much of Jesus do they see? Do they see Garrett, or do they see Christ in Garrett, which is the hope of glory both for you and for them? There's a beautiful story of an older man who was chiseling away at a piece of wood. He had this large block, and as he chiseled away, a young boy, maybe about your age, how old are you? You're nine, probably about your age. We'll just say a nine-year-old came up to this guy, and he was mesmerized. He watched this older man chiseling away at this block of wood, and he said, "What are you making?" The man said, "I'm carving a lion." So the kid just kept watching. And as he watched, he finally had another question. He said, "How do you get a lion out of that block of wood?" The man said, "It's actually really easy. All I have to do is chip away every piece of wood that doesn't look like a lion. And all I'm left with is a lion inside. I've got to chip away those parts that don't look like lion's ears. I gotta chip away the parts that don't look like his eyes, or don't look like his mane, or don't look like his body, or don't look like his tail." And think about it, that's what brokenness is. It's not that you don't have sin in your life, it's that many times we're not willing to come forward and say, "Lord, I need you." It's not that we don't have weaknesses and inabilities, it's that we try to be strong in our own strength. But what does the Lord teach us, as we already looked at this weekend in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10? In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Do you want to be strong? Do you want the world to see Jesus in you? It will not happen until you are out of the picture. I really hope you all forget me. But I hope in some way I encounter Jesus through you. And I hope in some way you encounter Jesus through me. Because that's all the good I have to offer. Are you willing to let him put his chisel on your life? He will expose you, and at times, get this, just like David, at times he will make you look really bad. Is that okay with you? I mean, am I okay with you thinking really negative things about me? Am I okay with that? Am I okay if maybe
I lose the approval of some of you because the only reason you ever liked me in the first place is because you thought I had it together? Get used to it. I don't. But I want to tell you about Jesus.
Amen.
I'll close on this illustration. We live in a world, a Christian world, that's doing a very great sin right now, and that is we're putting men and women on pedestals. Mm-hmm. We're promoting pastors and we're promoting Christian leaders in places where we look to them instead of looking to Christ, and then when they fall, our faith is shaken.
Yes.
The reason our faith is shaken is because our faith was in the wrong source to start with.
Mm-hmm.
My friends, we must recognize from David's example, a man of God, in fact, a man after God's own heart. He's got titles for his life that no other man ever had. And yet here he is saying, have mercy on me. According to your steadfast love, according to your mercy. Let me ask you, who are you looking to? What's your example? May we learn from one another, but may we also learn from our weaknesses and our faults. Don't be shaken when others fail you, but rather let those failures remind you, you as well are in danger of the same. Let the Lord have your weakness, that in your weakness His strength might be made perfect, and recognize true blessing does not come from you being put together. True blessing comes from you being broken. So embrace that weakness because you see the wonderfulness of your Savior, who's already finished the job, and says, enter into what I've done and let my life be what lives in you. Let's pray. Father, you know that in my mind, that was very disjointed. But I know that you don't need a message with 5 points and 3 sub-points for every point. You don't need me, period. Jesus is what we all just need. And I don't know what was said, maybe not even verbally, but something you said to people that we need to just meditate and marinate our thoughts in tonight. But I pray that you would make us so uncomfortable with being put together that we would long for brokenness. I thank you that you say in the psalm through David, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You don't say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's your salvation. Never was my salvation. It's yours. I didn't earn it. And I'm not the one that's keeping it. You're the one that gave it. And you're not taking it away. Because it's eternal. And I'm not asking you to give me back my salvation. I want the joy. And I know the joy comes through brokenness. The joy comes through recognizing I can't, but you have. Thank you for Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Father, thank you that in our brokenness, then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you, because they will see the great work you have done in a sinner like me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for brokenness. And thank you for the invitation that we can be yours and have your life alive in us. I pray all this in the matchless name
of my bridegroom who is coming very soon, Jesus Christ. Amen.